Hey friends, how are you? Good. We have proclaimed that Christ is risen from the dead. Yes, whoever did that. There we go. And we pray that today you would awake to the reality that God is here among us. God is working in us, through us, to change us, to transform this world from its brokenness and sin and death to new life. How many people need a little bit of new life today? There we go. All right. Come on, we're heading somewhere today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 2 again. Let's read this scripture together and we'll remind ourselves of the story we've been unpacking about Jesus and the man with the condition of paralysis. Here we go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." On the way to church this morning, did you ask God that you would see him in such a way that you could say, "You have never seen anything like this"? Maybe that is a good point of reflection as we begin this teaching today. God, let's pray. God, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that whatever it is we need most today, you would speak into our hearts. And even more, God, when we leave this place today, we pray that you would help us speak into the hearts and lives of other people. Because we know that this journey is bigger than showing up just once a week. It's bigger than us. It's about what you want to do everywhere, for everyone, for every time. And we make this prayer in the name of Jesus, and the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. So we are working through this teaching series, and we have said that the 8B premise is very, very simple. My friend Pete rode airplanes everywhere, always sat in seat 8A, and he came across 8B people all the time. And his great hope for every plane ride he took was, "God, who is the person you're going to send to me today? Who can I have a conversation that matters with?" And we come across people all the time in our daily lives, whether it's our soccer games, the office, neighborhoods, you name it. People who we can love, people who we're called to love patiently, persistently, and befriend them and help them, help invite them to see what God is up to in their lives. I mean, Jesus was constantly inviting people. I want you to realize this. Constantly inviting people. "Come follow me. Come and see." All the time. "Follow me. See what God is doing. See what God is at work. See what God is up to." And at some point, the listening piece that we've been talking about for the first couple weeks moves into a sharing piece. Some point, listening becomes sharing, and as we talk about those brothers and sisters who are sitting in 8B, as we talk about sharing our faith with other people, number one thing that prevents us from doing so is fear. Fear. I don't know if I'm equipped enough. I don't know if I know the right answers. What if I shipwreck somebody? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I say something or do something that prevents this person from ever wanting to reach out to God ever? Really? Ever? Because it would seem that the grace and power of God is bigger than just our ability, wouldn't it? I mean, last week we talked about how it's about our presence, but even more so about God's power. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't feel well enough equipped. And at some point in history, I think Christians, we began thinking that we have to prove our faith rather than requiring other people to prove that God does not exist or we're incapable of knowing whether or not God exists, meaning atheism or agnosticism. How's this happened? Well, maybe part of it is folks like Sigmund Freud, who about 100 years ago, he shared that God was merely a projection of our hopes or desires or dreams. We want God to be true, so we say that God is real. Could be folks like Richard Dawkins, one of the famous evolutionary scientists, who say that because evolutionary processes are in fact scientifically provable, that because those evidence are scientifically provable, it presumes that miracles can't exist, and because miracles can't exist, there is no God to do miracles, therefore God does not exist. And we've sort of said, oh man, we're in trouble. What do we do? Let's not talk about it. Or the cultural appeals by all kinds of world leaders that are consistently asking the question, not a wrong question, by the way, why can't we just get along? It's all one God. No, it's not. No, it's not. We'll get into that in a minute. Brothers and sisters, some folks, maybe the reason they're so afraid is that the challenge, or a challenge, we might say, of modern Christianity is ankle-deep understanding. For about 26 years of my life, this is where I sat. I'm not even sure I got to ankle deep. I think somewhere like just before the water hits the bottom of the soles of your feet, that's about where I was. Ankle deep Christianity. I don't know, don't want to engage, could be scary, might not know the answers. And the amazing thing is that I bet you this morning, if we were to take a poll, people could tell you more about the statistics of a football game yesterday than they could a Bible verse or reasons as to why God exists or how we know God exists or this sort of a thing. And our culture, we love the devil's advocate position. We love the antagonist. We love conspiracy theories. How many people love conspiracy theories? Absolutely. Right? It can't be the way that it really is. It's we've got to go out onto social media and find the most outlandish conspiracy theory possible, and that's what we're going to believe. That's what we're going to put our faith and stock in, because it's got to be true. Right? I love that stuff. I mean, conspiracy theories are great. They're fiction most of the time, but nonetheless. Why? I mean, the amazing thing is if folks like Freud say that God is merely a projection of what we want to be true, wouldn't it stand to reason that if God in some way is intimately involved, not only in the creation of our life, but also in sustaining our lives, wouldn't it stand to reason that there would be something hardwired into our souls that desires to know God? Doesn't that seem a whole lot more logical than calling God a projection or a figment of our imagination? And even more so for our friend Professor Dawkins, who says that God can't be real because of the evolutionary processes that this universe was created upon, it takes a big leap of faith to say that no one guided those evolutionary processes. It takes a big leap of faith to say that those processes emerged out of pure random chaos, and that we and society as it exists, with law and order and symmetry and structure, that those things emerged out of pure happenstance and pure chance and pure natural selection with no guiding author whatsoever. That takes faith, brothers and sisters. Not the fact that, yes, there are indeed evolutionary processes at work, but there was a God who was guiding those processes to lead us in a certain direction. And most of all, the notion to say that there's only one God and all the other gods fit underneath this pantheon of smorgasbord of religion, if you were to ask one of our brothers who are Buddhist, Jesus is the way, right? What would they say? He would say, a way. And if you were to ask one of our brothers and sisters from the Islamic faith, Jesus is the way, right? Not a chance. He's a prophet. Now, we can respect them. We can love them as Christ calls us to love brothers and sisters of other faiths. But we don't have to come up with this, it's all one God and all points in the same direction. Because quite simply, that's not what other religions of the world think. And quite frankly, that's not what we think either. I mean, when we make the claim this morning as we worship, Christ is risen from the dead, that is a powerful, radical, singular claim that Jesus is Lord over all of creation. Not, hey, he's one of God's homies or this kind of thing. Powerful claim, radical claim. And as we read Mark chapter 2 this morning, I want you to remember that Jesus is in Capernaum and people have come with great expectation that he's going to do something. He's in at least his second wave of ministry there in Capernaum. Could be third, fourth, or fifth time. We don't really know. But this is what we hear. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, the amazing part about saw their faith, who's it referring to? It's referring to the people who carried the man to Jesus. So the man isn't even having faith at that moment. Maybe that says something to us about when we befriend folks and bring them to Jesus. Something miraculous can happen. But when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why did this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now remember that the man's condition, not this is what we think today, but this is what they thought then, the man's condition of paralysis would have made him a social outcast. Everybody would have thought that he's a sinner, God was getting vengeance against him, that he or someone in his family had done something so bad that this was the reason for his condition. And Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Better way of translating it might be, son, your sins have left you. Your sins have left you. It's gone. It's been removed. The condition is over. There's something new that's going to happen in your life. You were dead, or you felt dead, or you were dead to everybody else, but now you have been made alive. It's resurrection, yes? Yes. It completely undercut everything of the religious leaders who were standing there. Because they made the laws, they made the rules, they put people in buckets, and once you were put in their little category, you could never escape. You were an outcast, you were unclean, you were unfit for society, you were everything that's wrong with the world. Surely we don't talk like that today. And the penalty, when Jesus says, take, or son, your sins are forgiven, and the teachers of the law say, well, this guy's blaspheming, the penalty for blaspheming. And what's blaspheming? Blaspheming is attributing to God something that God didn't do. The penalty is stoning. And I wonder, when it comes to stoning, if that's not Christians' greatest fear when it comes to sharing our faith. Well, what do you mean? Like literally people getting around and throwing rocks at you? No. But when people say, get out of here, leave me alone, you're a religious nut, I cannot believe you're so intellectually weak-minded that you would think such a thing. You're a hater. You're a bigot. You're closed-minded. You're everything that's wrong with culture today. Is that what we fear most? When you invite someone to see God at work in their lives, that could happen. Probably not literally here, although who knows, that day might come. But it could happen. Maybe they won't like what you have to share. Interestingly enough, the majority of arguments that get made in our culture today aren't really on the basis of merit. They're a form of ad hominem arguments, and that is, I'm just going to simply discredit the person making the argument rather than discrediting the merit of the argument itself. You will see this really until the election takes place, of course. But that's a topic for another day. Somebody might not like you. They might not like the idea that you share. They might not like your faith. They might brand you. But Jesus was in this little house that was filled to the brim. People were being changed. Religious leaders were being challenged. Because none of this fit your model. Son, your sins are forgiven. Son. Now there's a powerful word, isn't it? Not, hey, outcast. Not, hey, you, all that's wrong with society. But son. Son of Abraham. Son of the Father. Son of Israel. Son who's loved. Son who's cherished. Son who's befriended. Son who is a friend of God. You are God's. Jesus does not acquiesce. And I want you to realize when stones are present, don't be surprised because God may have just used you to rock this person's world. What do you expect? When you challenge someone, when you challenge what they think, how they feel, when you challenge what they believe down to the core of who they are, it's not surprising that people might throw stones, is it? You've just totally flipped their worldview. Count it an honor. Now, when you came this morning, hopefully you got a little scrap of paper, yes? All right, I want you to, in this next moment, we'll call it a few moments, take a minute, let's reflect quietly, silently, and think about what is your biggest fear when it comes to inviting, sharing your faith, and having conversations that matter. Maybe you just write down one word. What's your greatest fear? Inviting, sharing your faith, having conversations that matter. Let's reflect for just a moment right now. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that the holy task of listening and sharing and inviting are something that you long to do in us and through us. And sometimes we rock people's worlds. It's not really us that's doing it. It's us that we have the privilege of sharing in the task. But as we're going to learn this morning, it's your power. It's your grace. It's you at work in us and through us that enables this to happen. And so God, continue to guide our hearts, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Now, one word, lots of folks come up with one. Okay, here, or at least we're going to try to offer the reasons why you can overcome that fear. Hang on to that fear here just for a few moments this morning. Here's how and why you can overcome it. Now look at the scripture with me. It says this, immediately Jesus knew what? He knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking. That would be the Pharisees saying, who does this guy think he is? He's blaspheming. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Now, Jesus had this perception, this knowledge, this awareness that the Pharisees are having this inner dialogue, which I have to say is a pretty cool trick. And we might ask ourselves, why did Jesus have this perception? And the obvious answer is, well, duh, Brian, he's God. Yeah, I mean, so that's a pretty big trump card to have, right? So Jesus knows that this is what's going on. In the Pharisees that are around him, that's a biggie. But let's look just a chapter back at what's going on in Jesus. And it says this, at this time, or at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you're my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So before Jesus ever starts his ministry, you have this moment where the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus, and the moment the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus and fills him, he goes out to start ministering. Now watch what happens here. Now these words are from Jesus to the first disciples, to the apostles, right before he's about to leave them to ascend into heaven, and before they're supposed to go out and do their ministry. Notice what happens. Jesus says to them, but you will receive what? Power when who?
The Holy Spirit
comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is kind of your own backyard, Judea and Samaria, which is sort of like your state, and to the ends of the earth, which that doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation. So the amazing thing is that before Jesus starts his ministry, the Holy Spirit comes and fills him. Now he's saying to the disciples, before you go, the Holy Spirit is going to come fill you. And later, Paul would say this, With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and speak because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit so that the grace is reaching who? More and more people, and that may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What are you saying, Brian? I'm saying quite simply this, that the spirit at work in Jesus is the same spirit who can use you to change people's lives. See, I think what we miss as Christian people is the thought that, okay, Jesus, he died, he rose again, he's up there, and we're down here. And what the scripture seemed to say is that Jesus, through the Spirit, is still very much present here, and because he's present here, we have the opportunity to do the same things that Jesus did then, now.
Yes.
Yeah, there we go. That would be the right reaction. The same things that Jesus did then, we can do now. Now let's go back to the questions that Jesus asked. It says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? That would be question number one in yellow. Question number two in green says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? He asked the critic with boldness. Was he mean? Was he mean-spirited? Did he say, hey, you clown Pharisees? Hey, you haters?
Not this time.
No, I mean, it pretty straightforward, sort of a holy boldness, but in love, right? He acknowledges that this is how they feel, this is what they're thinking, but he confronts them with it. You know, the old saying goes, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. That's the dumbest thing we ever said. Hold on. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. No, it's what you say and how you say it. That's like saying what you say doesn't matter as long as it's nice. What? What? It's what you say and it's how you say it. Yeah. Oh, man, that's the most awful, god-awful person in the universe. Bless their heart. Oh, he said it nice. No, it's what you say, and it's how you say it. Right? I mean, if what you say has no substance or meaning or it's wrong, it doesn't matter whether you say it nice, it's wrong. It's what you say, and it's how you say it. So when you're challenged about what you believe, don't be afraid to speak the truth in love, as the scriptures say, but speak the truth in love. It's what you say, and it's how you say it. Now, at some point in every relationship, you're going to be asked to share what you think, how you feel. And when you're asked, don't get defensive. Somebody wants to know. So share it with them. Well, are you a Christian? Yep. Why? Well, here's the reasons why. Do you think God is real? I do. Why? Because when I look at the universe, I think, with all of its vastness and order, how could there not be a God? Now, that's saying the right thing. It would be radically different than to say, are you serious? You don't believe there's a God? What kind of clown are you? Right? It's what you say, and it's how you say it. And if you don't know, as we learned last week, if you don't know the answer to somebody's question, here's what you say. I don't know. We'll figure it out together. But I don't know. You mean you don't have the answer? Nope. Aren't you supposed to have the answers? I don't know. I'm growing, just like everybody else. You want to know something? Sometimes your pastor doesn't have all the answers. Sometimes when people say, do you know? You know what I say? I don't know. I know where to look. We'll figure it out together, but I don't know. Sometimes the same fears that you have, guess what? Same fears I have. Nobody likes getting stoned. You gotta be careful how you say that, I suppose. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Anyway, the beauty of Jesus' interaction. That's pretty funny. The beauty of Jesus' interaction is he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're thinking, and yet he offers the truth. He speaks it in love. And if you want to offer the truth, one of the best ways of the truth is the truth in your life. What has God done in your life? What's the before? What's the after? And some of you might say, I've known Jesus since I was a child. Awesome. All the more reason to share your story, because think of the things that God has prevented you from. You know, brothers and sisters who have always walked with the Lord, they think, well, you know, I have this radical life-altering testimony. Yes, you do. You've walked with God all of your days. He's sustained you. He's helped you. He's guided you. He's protected you. That's awesome. You don't have to look down upon anybody because of that. You can speak the truth and you can speak it in love. It's what you say and it's how you say it. And so that's what you share. You say, hey, here's the road that God has been leading on, because experiences are powerful. Here's what God has been up to. Here's how God has been at work. There was a moment in time when I had all kinds of doubts, but here's how God led me through it. There was a moment in time where everything was falling apart, but here's what God did. There was a time in my life where I didn't know God, but here's how he changed me. When I look at my kids and I wonder, as most parents do, oh my, how could you have ever entrusted me with these little people, and what am I supposed to do next? I prayed, because that's all I knew to do, and I got wisdom. Those are the kind of experiences that people need to hear, and when someone asks you how God has been at work in your life, you can free them to pursue a relationship for God to be at work in theirs. That's why we speak the truth in love. Every moment, every conversation, you know, we think of people when they get critical or cynical as being a bad thing. I think it's a great thing. And the reason is simple. They wouldn't be critical or cynical if they didn't care. They wouldn't be critical or cynical if there wasn't some kind of inner tension in their lives. And when you reach in and begin to share and challenge their dominant worldviews, of course, it's going to rise up in them, and they're going to want to strike out. And that's the moment where you have to display maturity and say, wait a minute, help me understand why you're feeling this way. And as they unpack it for you, you can begin to unpack it for them. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are leading us. Thank you that you are guiding us. Thank you that even in the moments where we fail and in the moments where we have our fears, that you give us your spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same spirit that spoke through the prophets of old and the apostles of new. The same spirit that's been at work in men and women's lives since the beginning of time, and all throughout the history of your church. And so we invite you, Spirit of the living God, to come and fill us and give us holy boldness. We invite you that in the midst of our own doubts and our own fears and our own insecurities, to propel us forward to have those conversations that matter. We invite you to be at work in our lives as we're learning and growing in our faith and pressing into the deeper things of God. We invite you to be at work in our renovation groups as we study and grow together. We pray that you would forgive us where we failed to share that word. We pray that you would forgive us where persons' harsh criticisms were met with our own. We ask that you would strengthen us to be your people, to love patiently, persistently, and befriending others. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, look, this week you're going to have an opportunity to share the reason for the goodness and grace of God. And you've already released those fears. The Spirit of God dwells within you, and so my encouragement really is this. Just go out and do it. Do it speaking the truth and speak it in love. And let's see what God will do. Have a great week. Be the revolution.